We're going to look at Mark chapter 15 this morning. Mark chapter 15, the fourth saying of Jesus on the cross. Sometimes these are called the last seven words of Christ. Mark chapter 15. Now, these sayings are really in three groups. The sayings of thoughtfulness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, and woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. Then the two sayings of travail. The one this morning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I thirst. And then two sayings of triumph. It is finished, and into thy hands I commend my spirit. This is the center one. This is number four, three on one side, three on the other, when you make a list. And this is the center of our salvation. What happened to cause Jesus to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look with me, beginning in Mark 15, beginning in verse 33. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Three things happened at this time. There was darkness. The veil of the temple was split from top to bottom, and the graves were opened, and people came out of the graveyard and were alive again. Then verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And I always wondered how to say that. Fortunately, this morning I have a self-pronouncing Bible, all right? So that's the way this Bible says it's supposed to be said. That's Aramaic. So I'm still not sure, but that's the way the marks are in this Bible, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, he's in darkness, hanging on the cross, and it is dark. And he says this. His work on the cross is almost finished. Darkness, some people say, well, this was a solar eclipse. Couldn't have been a solar eclipse. Passover was always celebrated at the full moon, when the moon is opposite the sun. So this couldn't have been the moon blocking out the sun in a solar eclipse. After all, don't try to complicate things, all right? John 1:3 says, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. God made the world. The moon was on the opposite side of the earth. This couldn't have been a solar eclipse. But if, you know, it's interesting to read what skeptics and doubters have to say. If you don't want to believe, there's reasons not to believe. But if you want to believe, there's plenty of reasons to believe. It's whatever you want to do with the Bible. Okay? My God. Now, saying number one, he doesn't say my God. He says Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The last saying, number seven, he calls him Father. Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. But the one in the middle, when God puts the sins of the world on him, it's, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsake, first of all, it's a one-time only thing. It's aorist tense in the Greek. It's a one-time thing for all time. He was forsaken one time for all time for us. The word forsake means to let down, to desert, to abandon, to leave helpless. God had put the sins of the world on Jesus. Now, Jesus suffered a bunch of things. You know how much a bunch is, right? A bunch. All right. Put it in your poke. All right. He had suffered all kind of things in silence. Silence during his trial. Silence during his mocking, silence during his scourging, silence during the crown of thorns, the spitting, the plucking of his beard, the carrying the cross, being crucified, everything in silence. But when all of our sins are put on him, he speaks. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, first of all, I think Jesus said this to show that what he did was really real. God's always near us. You know, Psalm 37, 25, I am young, yet I've been old. Now I'm old, yet I have not seen God's children forsaken, nor the poor begging bread. God's always near us. Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Even in the presence of our enemies, God's with us. Daniel 3:25, the fiery furnace. You know, the fourth man in the fire. I see four men, and one is like the Son of God. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the forsaking was real. God forsook Jesus because he became sin for us. He didn't say, Peter, why have you deserted me? He didn't say, Judas, why have you betrayed me? But he did say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ suffered from our sins, and he suffered for our sins. Both sufferings on our behalf. The word shows the forsaking was really real, shows the awfulness of sin. Sin began with Adam. Sin continued. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's physical death. God told Adam and Eve, if ye eat of the fruit of the tree of life, thou shalt surely die. They died physically. They died spiritually. Ephesians 2:1, and you who were dead, hath he dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened. Ephesians 2:1. 1 Timothy 5:6, Paul says, don't worry about that woman. That woman is dead in her sins. Now, she was physically alive, but she was spiritually dead. And that's us. And then the Bible says, not only are we going to physically die, not only are some people spiritually dead, the Bible talks about the second death. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Revelation 20, verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 21, 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you're born again, if you're born twice, you die once. If you're born once, you die twice. Sin causes alienation, sin causes death, everlasting separation from Jesus. Now, number three, Father, forgive them. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the absolute holiness of God, and this is the inflexible justice of God. God cannot let sin go by. If we had a judge here in Polk County, and he kept letting criminals off, obvious they did it, all kinds of eyewitnesses, they've got them on videotape, and the judge kept turning them loose, no punishment at all, we'd do our best to get rid of that guy. We would not tolerate an unjust judge. In the same way, God cannot be an unjust judge. He has to judge sin. Now, there are four viewpoints here on the cross. First, people did a work. They sacrificed Jesus. John 1:11 says, men love darkness rather than light. Satan did a work. He killed Jesus. Remember Genesis 3:15, when God cursed the serpent, I will put enmity, war, between the seed of the woman and thy seed. You shall bruise the seed of the woman's heel, but the seed of the woman shall bruise your head. Satan did a work that day. Jesus was murdered, and it's first degree murder. It was planned and carried out. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So it wasn't manslaughter, it was first degree murder. God planned it a long time ahead of time. but he bruised the heel of the woman's seed. I think Satan thought he won when Jesus died. Jesus did a work. People did a work. Satan did a work. Jesus did a work. He died on a cross for us. 2 Peter 2:9, he died the just for the unjust, that we might be made right with God. And God did a work. God satisfied his justice. God satisfied his holiness by pouring out his wrath upon our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God is holy. Isaiah saw God's throne, Isaiah chapter 6, and around the throne, the cherubims were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And that's where we get that hymn that Pete has to sing all the time. Habakkuk 1:13, it says of God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." God cannot look upon sin. When sin was put on Jesus, God had to look away. It's the first time that he had not been in fellowship with his Father. He says, "The Father and I are one. I always do the will of the Father." And yet, when he bears our sins, he has to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus suffered from a baby at the hands of people. Man, before he was one, they tried to kill him. In his ministry, he was persecuted. And at the cross, he suffered at the hand of God. So, Jesus, I'm getting a little ring here. Let's do that. Okay. Jesus answered God by doing his duty. Jesus was loyal. Jesus had honor. Jesus did his duty. He carried out God's plan. Jesus union with God. Now he's cut off from God, and yet he's still faithful. My God. My God. Even though he's turned his back on Jesus, God is still Jesus' God. And God is still carrying out the plan. Enemies taunted his trust in God. Remember on the cross before this, they said, "He trusted in God. Let God save him now." But he's on the cross because he did trust in God. He's faithful to the plan of God. He was still trusting in God even when he was cut off from God. Job 13:15, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job 13:15. It's proof of Jesus' love for us. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Not just self-sacrifice, but complete atoning love. Love that can be measured by the fierceness of God. How much did Jesus love us is shown by how much he put up with for us. Of all places, Lamentations. I never go to Lamentations. All right, Lamentations 1:12. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And this verse is in the sung in Handel's Messiah about the coming of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow as God's wrath is put upon me? It's a messianic verse. It's a denial of universal salvation. Oh, everybody's going to be saved. There are many paths up the mountain to God. Everybody's going to end up in heaven. No, they're not. If everybody was going to end up in heaven, we didn't need Jesus to die on the cross. Because everybody was going to end up there anyway, so you don't need a cross. Which really messes things up, because if everybody is going to be saved in the end, Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." He messed it up by dying on the cross. He really didn't come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to lose that which was saved. Follow that? If everybody goes to heaven, but they don't. Acts 1:12, "There is no other name among heaven among men whereby we must be saved." Mark 16:16, He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, not only when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a denial of universal salvation. Everybody needs Jesus to be saved. But it's a comfort for people who feel forsaken. Are you as forsaken as Jesus? Jesus asked, why? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is it a sin for you to ask why sometimes? Is it a sin for you to feel God's far away from you? Psalm 42:11. Why art thou cast down within me, O my soul? David's talking to himself. Why are you so down? Why are you so depressed? Why do you feel so forsaken and ignored or alone? Why art thou forsaken, O my soul? Psalm 42:11. Hope thou in God. God was still near in the whole scheme of salvation. He was working God's plan. He knew that ultimately God was in control, and this was God's plan. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but gave him for us all, shall not he also give unto you all good things? It's a comfort to the forsaken. I always remember, when I talk about this, I always remember Job. Even when Job could not see God, Job knew that God could see him. Even when Job could not see God, Job knew that God could see him. It's a message to everyone that feels forsaken. It's the basis of our salvation. There's a verse in the book of Nahum. I never go to Nahum either. Nahum chapter 1, verse 6. What's the basis of our salvation? Satisfying God's anger. Nahum 1:6, who can stand before God's indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of God's anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Yeah, that's what happened to Jesus that day. He was the Passover lamb. Remember in Egypt when the death angel was coming over. And they said, kill a lamb, shed its blood, put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And God said, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He was the Passover lamb. He was the curse. Galatians 3, Paul quotes the Bible. Cursed is he that hung upon a tree, but he became the curse for us. He became the outcast for us. Leprosy in the Bible is always symbolic of sin. Leprosy was contagious. Leprosy is a terrible disease. Leprosy eats away at everything that's human about a person, and it is incurable. Leviticus 13:46. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall be his habitation. So if you were a leper, you were cast out of the camp. Jesus was cast out of the camp. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his blood, suffered without the gate. And that's why I believe the Garden Tomb, which is outside the Damascus Gate of Jerusalem, it's outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Jesus suffered outside the walls and the gate. I believe that's where he was buried, and I believe above it, that's where Calvary was, Golgotha was, the place of the skull. Because when you look at that cliff from a certain angle, it looks like a skull, if you've ever stood there and looked at it. Jesus, the basis of our salvation was Jesus being cut off, Jesus being separated, Jesus having his blood shed, Jesus bearing our sins. So what do? Yet all the griefs he felt were ours. Ours were the woes he bore. Pangs not his own, his spotless soul with bitter anguish tore. We held him as condemned of heaven, an outcast from his God, while for our sins he groaned, he bled beneath the Father's rod. So what do we owe Jesus? We owe him everything. Okay? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is a cry of desolation. You and I will never be cut off from God because Jesus was cut off from God. For I am persuaded that neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor death, nor life, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It was a cry of separation. We are one with God. We are born again. We are the family of God. John 1:12, as many as believed gave you the power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believed on his name. You and I will never experience the desolation. We will never experience the separation. All we can do is claim the substitution. He died in our place for our sins on the cross. We deserved it. He bore it. He is the substitutionary atonement for our sins. And if we believe it and accept it, you and I are saved. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a reason the Holy Spirit led Matthew to put this in the middle. Because this is the whole turning point in God's plan of salvation. The culmination of the plan, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit decided a gazillion years ago, because they knew in advance that we would be lost and we would need a Savior. And so before time began, the Trinity, in the eternal plan of salvation, the Father designed the plan, the Son executed the plan, and the Holy Spirit brings about the plan in our lives. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit planned before time, because you and I were loved before time. You and I were chosen before time. You and I, God knew before time, not just before we were born, before time began, before he made the heaven and the earth. We were in God's mind while Jesus was on the cross. And that should make you feel loved when nothing else does. Because he didn't die for the whole world. He died for each one of us. He died for you. He died for me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The saying of anguish. Jesus did it because he loved us.